All right, so let's go ahead and we'll pray together and then get into the message this morning. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today. Thank you that in your mercy and grace, you've invited us in to not just witness Damien's baptism in your name, but also to sing songs of praise and worship for your glory and for our encouragement. I thank you, Father, for the church gathered as we come together and we remind ourselves of the faith that we believe, and then we actually live it out from Monday to Saturday as well, Father. So I pray that you would glorify yourself. This morning, as you open your word and we consider some of the profound beginnings of Holy Week, that first Easter, that you would be our teacher. I pray, Father, that it would be your wisdom and your words, not my own, and that we would all, including me, hear afresh the good news of Jesus Christ, that we would be reminded ourselves of our own faith and salvation and hope in the gospel. And so only you can do it. Your word says that if we ask for wisdom, you will grant it. So would you give us wisdom and understanding today that we too might be changed. We pray you would do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're starting this morning a three-week series on Easter. One thing that happened this week, and if you got an engagement sheet here, hopefully you got one, on the front of it, I kind of threw Lori for a loop because it says Easter 2024. And praise God, she reaches out and she's like, is this a typo? And I was like, I didn't even think about how that would look. And today's not Easter. Did y'all know that? Lori reminded me of that. I didn't even think about it. I just like, this is our 2024 Easter series. Let's call it Easter 2024. And then I'm like, oh, that's kind of funny, actually. Next week is Easter, it turns out. And if you don't know Easter is something, a part of something called Holy Week, and it actually begins on Palm Sunday, and it ends on Easter Sunday, but not exactly, because after Easter, there's something called Easter Tide, where there's a whole season of Easter celebration, the resurrection of Christ. And so we have that as well. But we are going to celebrate for 3 weeks in Easter, and we're going to kind of jump on that last one toward Pentecost and talking about this same power that raises Christ from the dead is alive in us and making us new. But before we do that, I want to talk about where we're at in this kind of celebration. I mentioned to you a while that as of next Sunday, it'll have been 40 days since Lent started, which we don't particularly observe at Family Bible Church, but we don't not observe it. We know it's a thing. And so that's been happening as well. For many of you, you know, fish fries on Fridays and all those things, giving up something that you love and reminding yourself of the gift of Christ. This week, a couple of unique opportunities I want to mention to you is first, after Palm Sunday today, that Friday at noon at First Congregational Church, we will be gathering together to celebrate Good Friday. And it's a Good Friday service. It's from 12:10 until 12:50, a 40-minute lunchtime service. The hope is that if you work locally, you can come. And I know many of you don't work locally, and you can't, and we get that. But if you're local and you're able to join us, we would love, love, love to see you there. I will be there participating in it. All the pastors in the community will be there participating in it. And it's a great ecumenical service. Now, after Good Friday service at noon, then we are going to have an Easter sunrise service at 6:30 a.m. on Sunday. That's right, 6:30 a.m. at First Baptist Church. And so a couple of real quick answers to your questions. Yes, you can come in your pajamas. That's fine. I know some of you are like, don't say that. People will do it. Listen, you should see the crowd at 6:30. I mean, some of us are barely awake. If you come at 6:30 in your pajamas and come at 10 o'clock in your Sunday best, I probably won't know the difference. I'll be like, oh, there you are again. But it's something about waking up and being reminded. And I tell you this truthfully, every year the Ministry Alliance talks about it. The pastors say, should we do the sunrise service? And some of us go, oh, 6:30. But something better wins out and we say, yeah, let's do it again. First Baptist Church next Sunday, 6:30 a.m. Then we'll be back here next Sunday at 10 a.m. for our own Easter celebration service as well. These are all unique opportunities to worship over the Easter series. This year, we have one more unique opportunity, and that is by the grace of God and his planning, we lead worship at Highland Home every fifth Sunday, any month with five Sundays. And this year, it falls on Easter. Yeah, so if you're not done yet, join me at Highland Home at 6:30 p.m. Now imagine 6:30 a.m., 6:30 p.m. worship services on Easter. And I want to tell you that there is no greater blessing than to join our friends at Highland Home and preach the word and sing the word and celebrate the gospel resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you've never done it, I'd encourage you to come out and check it out. It's right down on Walnut. It's awesome. And we have a great time with our friends there. So those are all kind of opportunities for you to celebrate Easter this week. One more thing I want to mention to you is that you can invite people to join you wherever you do or don't choose to go, right? To your house for luncheon, to worship services next Sunday, to a Good Friday service in your own community if you don't live here. You can invite someone around you, say, hey, would you like to go with me to this? I've told you before, this is the time of year that many people will go just because they're invited. It's really that simple. And so I encourage you to invite friends and family to any of the services you plan to attend that they might join with us themselves celebrating the good news of Jesus Christ. So then I have a question now. What is Easter all about anyway? Why do we do this? I told Chris this morning, I feel like I get so overhyped on Easter, I'm almost burnt out before it happens, you know, and I'm not the only pastor like that. We are so excited. There's so much to say about Jesus. And yet, what is it really about? Or here's another question I have. What would it look like to celebrate a king? Because that's what today's message is called, celebrating a king. What might that look like? You know, I remember a few years ago, many years ago actually now, the Pope came to town. Now, that might be where we start with a king, but, you know, a religious king, a patriarch of the Roman Catholic Church, and he came to town, and I remember it was the biggest news. I remember a friend of mine who was an atheist put a webcam in his window so he could live stream the Pope's caravan going by his apartment. And he didn't even believe in God. He's like, I want to get this on film. The Pope's coming to town. He's going right by my apartment in St. Louis. I remember seeing the stories about the throngs of people waving handkerchiefs and waving and celebrating as the Pope goes by and does the I don't know what he does, actually, does he? By the way, I would encourage you, if you ever see someone in parade doing the wave, just do it right back. It's always a funny joke between the two of you. If there's a man afloat, they think that's hilarious. Just do that thing right back to him. But all this celebration, all this pomp, all the circumstance. I remember, I think it was after that, we had a presidential debate in St. Louis, and that was another big deal. The presidential candidates came, and they debated, and they closed down roads, and there was a direct route from the airport to the venue, and there were big old police escort, and all this fanfare, right? They're receiving the king, that they've come, that the king has come and bestowed themselves upon us, lowly us, St. Louis, Missouri. Oh, one more. Do you remember when the Blues won the Stanley Cup? Do you remember people at the airport in the middle of the night screaming with signs over their heads because we finally won the Stanley Cup? See, there is a method to human celebration. There's something that happens when we get excited about an opportunity or a potential. And that's what we're going to see today in the scripture. A community that is super excited about what might be, about what is coming. Now, we've kind of spoiled it a bit already. We know Good Friday is coming, Easter is coming, which is amazing. But it's interesting. We have to live in this space as we think about the way we would receive a king. We're going to work today out of the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And we're just going to start in verse 12 of chapter 12. And so if you want to open your Bibles, I'd encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible with you, they're available for free on your phone, their websites. We have open Wi-Fi here. Or there might not be in the back today. There are usually some in the back as well. By the way, if you don't have a Bible and you want one, we'll get you a Bible of your choice. I'd encourage you to let us know. We'd love to get you a Bible. And so this is what the word says. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, I just want to stop there. So the first thing I always say to you is we're looking at scripture. We want to say, why does it say that there? Sometimes people say to me like, well, I just don't understand scripture. I don't know if I'm smart enough to, I don't get it. Just ask basic questions. And my first question is, why does it say the next day a great crowd that had come for the feast heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem? What's going on there? Well, if you just look back a little bit with me, at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 12, verse 1, this is what the word says. 6 days before the Passover. And so now we can make a connection. The first thing is that the Passover was the feast or the festival. Your translation might say festival, right? That the next day, the great crowd had come for the festival. And so this was a time where all of Israel came into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast, to celebrate the Passover festival. Why is that a big deal in Jerusalem? Why is it a big deal in Israel? We're not going to turn there, but I'm going to remind you of the bit of the history of Israel. And this is what it was. They were slaves. They were not free to worship their God. And God kept saying, worship me, and they couldn't because their oppressors would not let them worship. You'll remember from the book of Exodus, the famous saying, let my people go. Go where? Up the mountain. For what? To worship me. And so there was this longing and this hope they might be able to worship. And if you remember the book of Exodus with me, you'll remember that there were many plagues that struck Egypt. Because Egypt did this thing like, sure, you can worship. Okay, you can't. Sure, you can. Okay, you can't. The Pharaoh did this little dance with Israel. And every time, more pain, more rebuke was placed upon Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. And this all leads up to the final plague where God says to his people, tonight, my spirit will pass over Egypt. And every firstborn child, male child, will die across the entire nation. And then with this instruction, he said, there's one way that you will be saved. Get a lamb, offer the lamb as a sacrifice, and paint the blood on your doorposts of your house. And when my spirit, my revenging spirit comes, my justice-oriented spirit comes, and I see that you are counting on me for salvation by the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over your family, and you will not surely die. And that's what they do. And that's what God does. And you know the story. Pharaoh lets the Israelites go. Every firstborn son, every household. Now you might say with me, is that fair? What kind of a God is that? But you might remember, let my people go. A God who is jealous for worship, a God who longs to be acknowledged and adored. And if we think as humans that's not right, it's because we don't understand who God is and who we are. Because he is worthy of worship. And if there are oppressive powers or things in your life that are keeping you from worshiping God for yourself, that is an enemy to God, God's self. So, let my people go. They remember then. So now you fast forward all these years later, and Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the festival. And it's the Passover festival. It says meal that they remember the time that God spared Israel, delivered them from slavery, and delivered them from the desert. So that's the very first part of verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast, they had come because they believed that God had brought salvation to them before, and they had come to worship and celebrate him for the salvation that he might bring to them now. Something else that we notice here, it says, a great crowd gathered, a great crowd gathered. The next day, a great crowd gathered that had come for the feast. And that might be a pretty small thing. You go, what's the big deal with a great crowd? But it's, I got a little Greek nerdy on this, but it's polis, and so it's like multiple, it's like a multitude. And the word for crowd here is a multitude. So it's a multitude of multitudes. I don't know if you've ever seen large-scale religious movements like that, but they are awe-inspiring, right? Where all these people central gather somewhere, they come together because they are worshiping God, and so this great crowd had come together. But there's a little nuance in the word here for the crowds, because they were polis, multiple, but they were also riotous almost. They were right on the edge of out of control. They were amped up. Matter of fact, sometimes if we hear the word of God preached, or if we're in our prayer time alone, we will get ourselves worked up into the state where they're right on the edge and they don't know what to do. They're ready, and it could go good or bad. It could go, you know, in a glorifying way or a non-glorifying way. And so you have this kind of boilerplate, this boiler room of people who are ready to burst forth because it's Passover, and now they have heard that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. Almost a riot. Almost a riot for a king. This great crowd comes, and they're mobbing, and they're ready. And then the third part we see here in this very first verse is this. They had come to Jerusalem for the festival. Now watch this. But they heard that Jesus was on his way, was coming. And so now you have the third part here where the crowd had come and they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem himself. That makes me wonder, well, what's Jesus doing? Why isn't he already in Jerusalem? Why are they coming to Jesus outside of Jerusalem? And so again, if you remember verse 1 with me, it says this, 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. We'll read the rest of that. Where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So you recall that Jesus went to his friend and called him out of the tomb. You recall that it was 3 days, and his sister, my favorite verse of the Bible, said, he stinketh much, you know? She was like, there's no resurrection gonna happen. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, and then said to the family, take off his grave clothes. Let him be free. This is where he's at. He's in Bethany. What is Bethany? Bethany is in a place called the Mount, has a place called the Mount of Olives there. It's the place where Lazarus, his dear friend, by the way, with over whom Jesus wept before calling him from the grave. It's where Mary and Martha were. Remember? Mary and Martha. Tell my sister to help me serve. Oh Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And we even have Jesus anointed at Bethany right before this passage. And so he's at this place. One more thing I wanted to mention about Bethany is it's known as the house of poverty. Okay? We've been talking in the Gospel of Matthew series about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. Like he was particularly bent toward those who were lost and hopeless. And as we all are, though, really. And this place called Bethany is also known as the house of poverty or the house of dates. And I'll come back around in a minute on the idea of the house of dates. And it was on the very fringe. It was about a mile or two outside of Jerusalem gates, right? And it was on the very edge of the desert. So these are edge people he's hanging out with. He's seeing God's plan, but he's hanging out with people on the very edge of the kingdom, of the temple. So then, 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet Jesus. So now you have a people who are gathered in Jerusalem for Passover to remember God's mercy, and they hear that Jesus is coming. And now here's the moment for our illustration. Who has your palm branch? Who has your, yeah. I told you dates are going to come back around in a minute. So these, not these. I'm going to talk about this in a second. I don't think these. Yes. We got people in the back waving around. Yes. It's a date palm. It's a date palm. Now, I ordered 77 palm fronds, not knowing what we were getting. And I thought, will they even fit in my car? I mean, it's 77 palm fronds. And then they go, here they are. And I was like, eh. You know what I mean? I was like, did you count these? And then I started to count them. I'm like, I don't have time for that. I got too short of an attention span. Here's the truth. We have these little baby. This is apparently what people do, baby palm fronds. But you know what? Last week, I was down in Florida. And we were at a restaurant eating, and someone went over the machete to a palm tree because it was a dead palm frond hanging off the tree, and they hacked it. Because it was a nice restaurant. and they took this half-dead palm frond and put it up and drug it past us. See, that's a palm frond. You know what I mean? That's, you took your date palm, you know, and your, because there's other gospels that say, threw them on the ground. It's like, these? It's like, what are you doing, you know? But yes, date palm fronds. I mentioned to you that Bethany was known as the house of dates, that this was something that the people had available to them, that they would instinctively grab and go. I've said this before to you, but this is like the big foam finger at the football game. You know what I mean? This means you're excited. You're going to get out of your house. You're going to go see somebody about something. You're going to make some noise. You're going to get crazy. And I know some of you are going, what are you talking about, man? I'm going to get crazy. Have you been to a concert or a football or baseball game? People get crazy there. And that's what's happening. They go out to meet Jesus with their palm branches in their hands. Lest you think I'm just embellishing this, this is in the text. The word says this: they were shouting. They were shouting. And we're going to talk about the three things they were shouting. But when they went out to meet him, they were shouting. And it was a crying aloud. It was an exclamation. It was a proclamation. I told you before, they were filled with hope. They were amped up spiritually. They're ready for a Savior. They're ready for a Redeemer. They're ready for a new path forward. And they hope that Jesus might be the one. They go out and they're shouting. What are they shouting? The first thing, what does the word say? Hosanna. Hosanna. Say that with me if you would. Hosanna. Yeah. What does that mean? Well, good for you, because I did not know. I just knew it was Hosanna. I was like, yeah, it means save us. And it means a couple different things. It can mean literally the word save. So you're literally running with your palm frond yelling, save, save. Or it can be, as Steve said, save us, save us. Or it can mean we pray that you would save us. We hope that you will save us to this Jesus who just raised his friend from the dead. You see, what it says right before this in the Gospel of John is that many went out to Bethany, not to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus, because they couldn't believe such a thing. And you'll see later in the Gospel of John, it says that people went about spreading the news of Lazarus at the temple, that this Jesus raised his friend from the dead. And they run out, and the first thing they're shouting is, save us, save us. Oh, won't you save us? Pray you would save us. This is an expression not just of a shouting and of a noise, but of an emotionally deep, heartfelt need. This people knew, even as they celebrated Passover, that they needed saving again. Would you deliver us? Second thing they say, it's in your Bible. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, if you were here for the Matthew series, you might remember, right? We said, blessed is this and blessed is that and blessed, blessed, blessed. And we said, happy, 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 right? That's what we said about that. That's what that blessing means in the Gospel of Matthew. But this ain't that blessing. This ain't happy is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is actually saying, we need you to bless us. When it says blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, it's like it's the one who's receiving the blessing, that we need you to bless us. So the first thing is we need you to save us. And the second thing is we need you to bless us. Bring your blessings to where we live. I told you they were stunned that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. You've been with us, you know. Jesus has been healing the blind, causing the lame to walk. He's been forgiving sins, which is the whole point of his ministry. And they're like, maybe me too. Will you give me your favor, your blessing, your grace? Blessed from who? The one who comes in the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the word Lord was Yahweh. But here in the New Testament, it's kurios. It means a commander, a boss. Listen to me. Someone who's in charge. Remember what I said about Exodus? Let my people go. Let my people worship me on my mountain. This is the same idea, that the one who has authority, the one who's in charge, is the one bringing the blessing. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Our blessing, blessed is the one who is coming in the name of the Lord, that God, God's self, might anoint us with his favor and his blessing, that we have not been forgotten. And then the third thing, see it in your Bible with me. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, NIV says, blessed is the King of Israel, but in the Greek, it's not there. It just says, and the King of Israel, right? So they're saying a couple things about Jesus. They're saying, you're coming in the name of the Lord, the Kyrios, the commander, the boss, the manager, the one who's in charge of all this mess. And you're also coming as King over Israel. Not to get ahead of ourselves, but you recall what was placed above his head on the cross. King of the Jews. In all the languages, to be able to read it. We'll hear that Friday. And blessed is the King of Israel. Not only were they saying these things, but they were actually remembering God's promises in these things. You see, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel, all come, the latter two come from Psalm 118. A psalm of thanksgiving and praise, a song of hope and longing. By the way, if you're having a bad day or not, I would encourage you to open your Bible to Psalm 118 and read it. It is not that long. And I couldn't believe how overflowing my heart became while I read and praised God for his goodness in Psalm 118. So not only are they saying these things, exclaiming these things, shouting these things, but they're shouting scripture to Jesus about God's promises of his deliverance. Again, I'd encourage you to read Psalm 118 in its totality. That's found in Psalm 118, 25, and 26, those exact verses, but it's part of a great chapter of scripture in the Psalms. Outpouring of praise and thanksgiving. That's what they expect. They're almost in a riot. They're shouting for a savior. They're shouting for a king. And then this happens. 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. He found a little donkey. Now, if you read the other gospels, you'll know with me that he tells the disciples to go to town and find a donkey and just take it. And don't ask. And when the owner says, what do you do with this donkey? Say, the master needs it. And the owner's going to go, that's cool. And we're going to bring it back when we're done. But in this, it says Jesus found a donkey for himself. He could have come into Jerusalem any way he wanted. He's got the crowds cheering, screaming, hoping, and longing. And in this moment, Jesus gets on a little bitty donkey. Now, I don't know how little this donkey is. I've been around big horses that scare me. I've been around miniature horses that are kind of weird to me. And I've been around donkeys that I think are hilarious. I love donkeys. I love donkeys. Probably because I'm kind of like a donkey myself, okay? Being honest with you. I've heard people disparage it. Oh, you know, he could have rode it on a horse and he's on a donkey. And people said, no. It was a symbol. It was a sign, all that stuff. Well, of course, we're going to get to that. It was. But it's also a humble king. It was a king that, despite all the noise, I'm going to get on a little donkey and I'm going to ride into Jerusalem. We can see what the word says here about it. Jesus found a small donkey, a young donkey, a little donkey. Which, by the way, one more point on this. It always feels weird to ride a small animal, doesn't it? You ride a big horse, you're like, this horse could hurt me, right? You get on a little donkey, you're like, I could hurt this donkey. I don't know how small this thing was, but the humility to sit on a donkey and ride in. It'd be an interesting study, actually, to look at the scriptures, how many times donkeys show up in scripture. I can think of several off the top of my head. But this young donkey, listen, got the privilege of carrying the King of Kings into the house of God for a celebration of Passover. Well, the author tells us why. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt, a small donkey. There's all the reasons. You can say, well, it's a fulfilled scripture. Yep. But I want you to see the imagery of Jesus, who could have done anything he wanted, riding in on a donkey. You'll recall, if you don't make out the Good Friday, some of the mockery is. If you are who you say you are, call down legions of angels to save you, to get you off that cross. He's humble king. He's a unique king. He's the king that we do not expect. But look at what it says. Don't be afraid. Look, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. We're going to wrap here. The word says this. At first, the disciples did not understand all this. I mean, imagine the scene for them. What is going on? We were just going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover like we always do because everyone did it every year. But this time, they don't know what's happening. They don't get it. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things that had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. You know what that says? We don't get it in the moment. We get it in the rearview mirror. I want to sit on this for just a second. How many times have people said, oh, that God would help me. Oh, I think God is so far from me. Oh, I long for God to save me or to give me a way forward. Rarely, if ever, do we recognize in that moment God's salvific work. We don't get it. He's not the king we expect. We want something bigger, something grander. Wait a minute, something more immediate. And yet, he says, behold, look, your king comes riding on a donkey, a little donkey. How many times in our life, and I just want to ask the question, did you think in the middle of your strife, in the middle of your struggle, that God had forgotten you? Surely God isn't working here, now, in this mess. And yet, he is. He is a humble king in unexpected ways. A king who will not force himself upon you. A king who will invite you to follow him and to walk with him and to be amazed. Listen, to look back on your life and realize this. You've always been blessed. You've always been blessed. It's not often the way that we want it or expect it, but it's the way that God gives it to us. He is with us and he is for us. Let me ask you a question as we close. Do you know all that God has done in and through Jesus Christ on your behalf? Whether you're a believer or not, do you know all the ways that he's been inviting you into his kingdom? The people on the fringe, the people on the edges, listen to me, the people who think they don't belong are the very ones that Jesus dies to save. That we might be free, that we might climb that mountain and worship the King. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for this journey that we are invited into. We thank you for your great mercy and grace that you lavish on us, and we acknowledge as much as we're able that we so often miss it. We miss the blessing, we miss the hope, we miss the joy that you brought to us day after day after day. Oh Lord, your word says that you knit us together in our mother's womb, that you know every day of our life where one comes to be, that you know how many hairs are on our head, that you know everything about us. Help us to live in that space of knowing we're known, of knowing we're not forgotten, of knowing that we belong to our King and that we are his good idea. Would you lead us in our lives? Father, I pray that if there are those circumstances or powers or our own stubbornness that are causing us to be resistant, to be obedient, to worshiping you, that those would be rebuked and refuted and driven away in Jesus' name. And that by his power and for his glory, that we might come to know the great gift we have in Jesus Christ. Would you help us, Father, to be humble and to walk with you, recognizing that we've not earned it, that we don't deserve it, but that you pour out your son's blood over our doorpost that we might be saved. Hallelujah. Praise you. Hosanna. Glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.